Imagine a courtroom scene that is almost unimaginable. For the judge's bench has descended from heaven, and around the judge is a group of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. And Jesus himself sits on the bench. And his glory is so bright that you want to shield your eyes from the intensity of the light. And the proceedings of that court go something like this from the Word of God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" Then the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes. You did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Most of us will never be a defendant in a U.S. courtroom. And hopefully you will never have to stand before a judge in a court awaiting a verdict that is pronounced for you. But if that were the case, you certainly would want to be well prepared for that courtroom. You would want to have an attorney who told you exactly what to do to get ready for that day and what kind of evidence the judge wanted to see. You would want to prepare well. Now, you may never appear before a U.S. judge, but you will appear before this judge, the judge of all the earth. And how good it will be to be well prepared. How good it will be if we know ahead of time what to expect from that courtroom. How good it will be to know how to prepare today for that judgment. And so that is exactly what we would like to do this morning. We're going to hire an attorney. An attorney who would do just like a good attorney today would do. Someone who would prepare the defendant, who would prepare us. What to expect in the courtroom and what we can do today to get ready. And so this morning we'll spend several minutes looking at what is actually going to happen at that trial during that judgment. And then what we can do today to get ready for it. Now, you realize, of course, that we have been walking with Matthew, and for the last several weeks, we've been learning about how he has indeed been instructing us and his disciples about the future and how to get ready for the future. And this morning, we come to the very last piece of his teaching. It's the climax. But not only is it the climax of this discussion about the future, it's the climax of all of Jesus' teaching put out in the book of Matthew, because after this he goes to the cross. So we'll reach the pinnacle, which means it demands our full attention. How do we prepare well for this day of judgment? Well, first of all, we want to understand a couple of facts about the day itself. What's going to happen on the day? And the first fact is this, that Jesus on that day will declare our eternal destiny. On that day, Jesus will declare our eternal destiny. At the final judgment, he will rightly announce the destinies of all people. We find that explained for us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, and then also at the end in verse 46. It's the text I read for you that describes the glory of this courtroom and where Jesus is going to make the announcement. And you'll notice there in verses 31 and 32 that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Look what it says, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. We've seen this term before. It's a term that Matthew picks up from, or Jesus picks up actually from the book of Daniel, which describes this one coming from heaven who is going to be given the right to reign over the entire earth. This is the title for the one who is the judge and has authority and power to run the whole show. This is Jesus coming with such splendor and glory and power and authority that the angels come with him, perhaps even to protect those who might draw close from his glory. It's a startling scene, a tremendous scene of Jesus coming from heaven to this earth to pronounce judgment. And gathered before him, it says, are the nations. I think the idea here is not that there's, you know, the United States and Brazil and Portugal and China and so forth as nations, but rather these are people from all the nations. The presumption here already is that people have been raised to life and that the nations, the people of all the nations of all time are standing before Jesus as he comes to judge. Like I said, it's almost an unimaginable scene. The glory of the judge before the sea of humanity. And the text says that what he does in the midst of this is a judgment by separation. He's going to separate people into two groups. So again, it's very clear here. It says, at the end of verse 32, he will separate the people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And you go, well, what's this thing about sheep and goats? Well, if you looked at a bunch of sheep and goats, like in this picture, or the next picture, I bet most of you couldn't tell a sheep from a goat. Because we tend to think of sheep as these white woolly things, you know, that they're all been plumped and they're nice to shave their wool. But actually in the Middle East, sheep and goats are very hard to tell apart. I've seen this many, many times in Ethiopia where flocks of sheep and goats are mixed together. And unless you really know what you're doing, you can't tell which one is which. Don't worry, I won't quiz you and ask you which one in those pictures are sheep and which ones are goats. But I'll give you a hint. It's about their tails. The text says that Jesus, like a shepherd, divides sheep and goats. He can tell accurately and perfectly which is which. You see, when it comes to flocks, the shepherd doesn't have any trouble telling which are sheep and which are goats. Only the people who are confused on the street don't know the difference. But a shepherd does it accurately and perfectly right away. And this is the picture of Jesus as the judge who can look through the mass of humanity and say, sheep, sheep, goat, 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 sheep, perfectly. And he puts one off to the left and one off to the right. Why? The right would be the place of honor. The left, the place of shame. And why one is a place of honor and the other is a place of shame becomes very clear when we drop to the very last verse in this paragraph. Because look what he says in verse 46. Then they, that would be the goats on the left, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So this is the day when Jesus, as the judge of all the earth, will make his perfect, accurate, precise declaration of who goes to the kingdom for eternity and who goes to eternal punishment. Jesus will declare our eternal destiny. Boy, that's not popular today. How hard it is to believe that when we live in a world full of objections. A world that basically goes on the premise that life will just continue. You know, you're born and you grow and you live and you die and that's the end. There's no judgment. It's a world in which people tend to believe that everyone's going to the same place. We're all going to get to heaven. We live in a world where if you ask people about God, they will generally say that if he exists, he's clearly loving and merciful, and he would not send anyone to eternal punishment. And he is eternal. He is loving and merciful. We live in a world where people might say, oh, that thing about judgment, it might be true. But I don't want to think about that. It's just negative thinking. I like positive thoughts. We live in a world where in our society, in our circles today, the whole idea of hell is scoffed at and mocked at. It is trivialized in our speech. We use the word hell as the name for a bike race that goes 100 miles starting up in Wichita Falls. We use the word hell to describe jalapenos that will burn your mouth. Something is in around our culture, things that are hotter than hell when their chicken is too spicy or the weather is too hot. No wonder people don't take hell seriously. My friends, Jesus takes it very seriously. He was very serious about the existence of hell, and we must believe it. I have been fascinated in the last few days to realize how Matthew has been building this argument through his entire book that Jesus is the judge who has come and will come to separate people between those who are his, aligned with the king, and have their allegiance with him, and the other people who are not. In fact, it may strike you in the same way it struck me as a powerful part of what this entire book is about. Let me give you a few verses to spur your memory. You remember John the Baptist, first on the scene in Matthew chapter 3. And he says about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the storehouse, but the chaff he'll burn up with inextinguishable fire. Notice the separation. wheat, chaff. A little bit later, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching and he says, "On that day, many of you will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers.'" The separation that Jesus will do as judge. Go to Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the weeds that grow up amongst the good seed. And he explains the parable about how he will separate the weeds from the good seed. And he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin, as well as lawbreakers. They will throw them in the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus comes with this concept of the judge of the earth and of all mankind. A little later in that parable, we have the explanation of the parable of the nets in that chapter. You remember the story is about a fisherman who throws out his net and he collects all these fish and all kinds of things get in the net. And then they sit down and they have to pick out the good fish and throw away the bad fish. And here's what Jesus says. "It will be this way at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," just like a fisherman throws away the bad fish. And speaking of the judgment we've seen in the last couple of weeks with the worthless servant, the one who doesn't use his talents, Jesus twice speaks about this. He says, "Assign them, the worthless servants, to the place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, Matthew is arguing for us that Jesus is coming to a world much like Israel was in his day. A world where the righteous and unrighteous are mixed up together. In the nation Israel, you had people who were real followers of King Jesus, and they were standing right next to people who were not. And the world couldn't tell them apart. The Pharisees looked like they were real followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, there's a Gentile, and there's a poor woman, and there's a lame man. They're the real followers." And Jesus shows that he can judge the sheep and the goats. And that's a preview for what will one day be a universal judgment. Believe it. That's what will happen in the courtroom. Our first fact is that on that day, Jesus will declare our eternal destiny. Eternal life, eternal punishment. Wow. Well, if we're going to prepare for that courtroom, we want to prepare well. And so the natural question to ask is, what evidence would we bring to present to the judge? What will he look at and value as he determines who's going which way? If Jesus were to play a videotape of our life, of your life, and he began to look through the video, what things would he be looking for to say, "Ah, there it is. You must be a sheep"? Now you might say, "Well, he might be just kind of looking to make sure I'm not as bad as everybody else." No, that's not the way he looks at the video. You might say, he might just look to make sure I haven't done any of the really bad things. I haven't murdered anybody, and I've really tried to be a good husband or a good wife, and I've really given my best shot not to commit adultery or be involved in theft. No, he's not going to look for that on the video. You might say, "Well, hey, I've got some really positive evidence. I've been in church my whole life. I've read my Bible a lot. I do a lot of prayer." Nope. It's good evidence. Not the best evidence. I've got faith. That's what Jesus is looking for. I've got faith. Yeah. But what does the faith look like? What's the concrete demonstration of your faith? That's what Jesus wants to see. And that's what he tells us about next. What we'll find in these coming verses is that the judge determines our eternal destiny by examining our care for the king through the care of his community. He's going to look at and assess our care for Jesus by seeing how we have cared for the community, his people. And he does it by talking about the two destinies, the destinies of those going to the kingdom and then those who are headed for punishment. Verses 34 through 40, look at the basis for this determination. The king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." I'm in verse 34. "Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Blessed by my Father. Come on in, right? Notice the words. You're warm, receiving, joyful. Let's go to the kingdom. It's wonderful. Why? Verse 35, 4, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, and I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me." This is Jesus speaking. And the text goes on to say how the people who hear Jesus say that go, "What? We never saw you in these conditions, hungry, thirsty, in prison, needing clothes, a stranger." And then Jesus says, verse 40, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." You see, when Jesus often will speak about how important it is for his people to care for the needy around the world, the needy of the world at large. But he's particularly interested in the care for the brothers and sisters, the community of faith. It seems that what Jesus is saying here is you have these people who have been persecuted for their faith. They've been run out of town because they uttered the name of Jesus. They're not allowed to buy and sell, and they have no clothes at times. They're sitting on the side of the road without a place to stay. These are the people who have borne witness to my name, and they need help. And true sheep love the brotherhood. They love the brothers and sisters of Christ. They love the family of the shepherd, and they care for them. The surprise here is not from the people is not the surprise that Jesus would welcome them to the kingdom. It's the surprise that Jesus would say, "When you cared for them, you cared for me." So the whole argument here of this text is that the destiny of the kingdom is given to those who cared for Jesus by caring for the community. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who has sent me." That's the same idea of here, that Jesus is so connected with the community that to care for the community is to care for Jesus. Sounds a lot like salvation by works, doesn't it? That's not what it is. This kind of care is not to get us entrance into the kingdom, but rather it demonstrates the very kind of heart that people have. You say you love King Jesus, you say you're aligned with King Jesus, here's the evidence. You care, you take care of the least of the disciples of King Jesus. There's the proof that's tangible. Several years ago, some of you cannot imagine that my big Philip, who's now 6'4 plus, was a little Philip. And he was a little Philip that weighed around 8 pounds, 8.5 pounds at 4 months old, or maybe a little older. And the first week we had him in Ethiopia, where we adopted this little boy, he was struggling to live. He was a mess, scabies, colicky, and he was not fun to be around. But the worst thing was that every time we fed him, he would not be able to keep his food down. And so instead of gaining the weight he needed so badly, he was losing weight. And we were staying in a little cabin with some other faculty at a college retreat, out in the middle of nowhere in Ethiopia. And I'll never forget Marcia Strauss, who was staying just on the other side of the wall, sharing this cabin with us, heard Philip crying and crying and crying. And she came over, picked him up, rocked him, rocked him. Here was the least of these, the least of these. He could do nothing to pay her back. He could do nothing to show any thankfulness. And Marcia never had to say it, but I knew by her actions, she loved us. My friends, when Jesus looks at our lives, there is a screaming proof to him that we love him. It's when we take care of others who are in his family. It speaks volumes. That's the picture of those who have the destiny of the kingdom. The same idea is taught for those who have the destiny of punishment. Again, we see that the reason their destiny is eternal punishment is because they failed to care for those who were in Jesus' community. And it is a terrible destiny. Notice the language in complete contrast. Verse 41, complete contrast to what we saw earlier, where he says, oops, lost the chapter here. He will say to those on the left, depart from me. The other group was, come to me, depart from me. Not you who are blessed, you who are cursed. Where? Into the eternal fire prepared, not prepared for them, prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't get any worse than that. Why this destiny for eternal fire? I kind of expected Jesus to say, it's because you abused my people. It's because you persecuted them and treated them poorly. But he doesn't say that. He says, you neglected to care for them. They needed help and you turned your back. They headed to prison because of their testimony for Christ and you just left them there. You had no sympathy or care for believers who were huddled around a dying fire on a cold, damp night. You could have let them into your room, your house, and you didn't. So the destiny of punishment is for those who neglected the care for the community of believers, of Christ's people. Where does that leave us? The destiny of the kingdom is for those who care for Jesus by caring for his community. The destiny of punishment is for those who neglect to care for Jesus through the caring of his community. So what does God want us to do today? Prepare. That's what this whole series of messages has been about in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, to prepare for this judgment day and to prepare specifically by caring for Christ's community. Prepare by caring for Christ's community. To accumulate evidence, not to earn our way, but to show we really love the King. We'd do this for Jesus if he was here. And he is. This week we received an email from Craig and Brenda Landrum, missionaries supported by our church who are ministering in Spain. And I got a kick out of Craig's joyful, results-oriented, thankful email all the way through. And one line at the very bottom of the email, if you saw the email, you might have caught it. It said, quote, "It surely would be wonderful if we had another couple working with us." That's missionary speak with, for help. Because they work in a lonely place without very many people who love Jesus. You want to show your care for the community? Go spend time with Landrums. Invest life there. You might go visit Danny and Annie, our missionaries in India, who surely will never complain and never say that they are treated like the least of these, but I'm certain that we could care for them in a way that would demonstrate our care for Jesus. Can't go? Well, there's places to give our money, like Voice of the Martyrs and other mission organizations, and even here at Centerpoint, so that we are enabled to express real care for the community. Provide in this community for someone who's lost their job, perhaps because they took a stand for Christ. Provide for that young girl who decided not to have an abortion because she became convicted that the life inside of her, though a surprise to her, is a life she must preserve. It'll take cost and expense, time and energy. It will be hard. But we will do these things because we want to prepare for that judgment day when Jesus will look at the evidence of our lives and say, come on, inherit the kingdom. You're blessed. Wow. My friends, to this point, everything I have said is to those who already have a love for Jesus. I've been speaking to those who want to pile up evidence. They want to see Jesus in that judgment and hear Jesus say, come on in. For some of you, it may be that you've been part of the world system that basically hasn't believed there's much of a judgment. You haven't really thought until today that how we treat the community matters. For you, I want to say, don't worry about the community right now. For your first step is to acknowledge that this Jesus came to this earth, that he died on a cross to pay for your sin and rose again, and he will come as the judge of all the earth. Believe there. That's where it starts. And then, come with us as we care for Jesus by caring for his people. And so, our Father, on this journey, we confess that we need an ongoing vision of the future. A day when Jesus, in all his glory, will judge rightly and perfectly. May that motivate us to care for his people because we love him. Our King. Help us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.